Okay, so let's read a little bit of Psalm 23. I'm going to start at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what I want to talk a little bit about here today is just kind of continuing what Les talked about last week when he did a message kind of entitled Creating Space. And he was talking about that because we've just had the month of being in Galveston and being at the beach and hanging out with each other. And it's quite a peculiar thing for a church to do, is just close for a month and be gone. And Don and Kiki, actually, that's what made them want to join us. They came here one Sunday and we weren't here. And they were like, we're coming to that church because, you know, most people are like, who are these people? You know, they say they're open and they're not. Bunch of liars. Anyway. So, it attracted them to us. But so we took that as an inspiration and took a whole month off and went to Galveston. And so the whole purpose of that, do I have my journal here in case I, yes I do, if you don't have one. So we called it Journey by the Sea, and we have this journal. There's several of them over there. So if you want one, you don't have one, take one today. They're free. Just use it as a journal for next year. And the whole concept was, at being at the beach and the journal and all of that, was to create some space for God in the midst of our lives, because in the modern life, things get busy and hectic and what have you, and we can just keep going along, and church itself can just become a part of the ritual, can't it? Just a part of doing the thing that you do every day, every week, every month, every year, and maybe not really allow space for God to really speak to you. And we think God's speaking because we can get into religious behavior of, well, I read my word this morning, I did my devotional, I gave God a chance to speak. And even that in itself can become so ritualized and so much of a habit that we're not really hearing the deep voice of God speaking to us quietly, gently, very personally, very intimately, and sometimes very annoyingly, right? Where he wants to get in our business and talk to us about things that maybe we've overlooked. And in busyness, sometimes it's just genuinely hard to see it. It's hard to hear. It's hard to see sometimes what God is wanting to say. So the journey by the sea was a chance, one way of creating space, meaning just time for God to speak, to still yourself, to have a couple of days or maybe a few nights or something like that, or get the journal and start asking some different kinds of questions to make a space for you to invite God into where it's just you and him, where he can speak to you. And so I wanted to kind of continue that because Les explained all that last week, calling it creating space. And he gave us some practical ways how we can do that. The beach is a good example of that. But there's lots of other things we can do. And I want to share a little bit of where I'm coming from with it, is because as I was praying and thinking this week what I was going to share, for me, I don't know about you, but when it gets near the end of the year, I have a lot of emotional ups and downs. Does anybody else have that? Through Thanksgiving, Christmas? Okay, we've got a couple of people raising their hands. Don is nodding his head. And for me, this is kind of how it goes. My processing starts to not so much think about, you know, I don't have to cook Christmas dinner, so I'm not emotional about that. I'm not worried about what am I going to cook, right? Or who am I going to buy gifts for? Let me just say this right now. None of you, okay? I'm not worried. I'll receive gifts aplenty. But none of you are getting a gift from me. You're not even getting a card. Probably won't get an email or an invitation to my house. Nothing. I'm kidding. You'll get to come to my house. I don't worry about that stuff. But mostly for the wives, the moms, right? You're worried about all of that. Especially when somebody that you weren't planning sent you a gift. And you weren't planning on getting them a gift. Oh no. Now what are we going to do, right? So there's all of these different things that come into holiday season that start to get a lot of emotional energy going, and it does for me. And the way it works for me is this. I don't know if any of you guys are the same way, if it's a male-female thing, I don't know. But I start reviewing the year that I've just been through. And I start thinking, well, did I really accomplish what I set out to do? Have I worked hard enough?
Have I made enough money? And if I didn't accomplish the things I set out to do, I wrote my goals down, you know, at the beginning of the year, and I start thinking about them, and I think about the ones that I didn't accomplish. Am I going to be able to do them next year? Never mind that God might have new goals for me, or I might have new things I want to reach. Am I going to be able to accomplish them because I failed this year? So I start thinking about my failures, and I start thinking about my shortcomings. I start thinking about what I still don't yet have and all of that stuff. Is anybody else like that? Guys or girls? Right. Okay. That's my processing when it comes to the end of the year, which means that I can be one day really happy that I'm going to a Christmas party and the next day feeling totally depressed because it starts to rain and stuff like that sometimes as well, you know, and it's like, oh no, I've been useless this year. So I go through that a lot. Now, thankfully, in the last few years, I've gotten a lot better at knowing myself and knowing what's happening and knowing the temptations that come with it and talking to God about it and dealing with it. And that's my background for why I want to share some from this scripture and continue where Les was talking about last week, is give us some tools and some help, if you're at all like me, to get through this next little season of holidays, through Thanksgiving and through Christmas and into the beginning of the year, listening more to the Holy Spirit rather to your own self-talk, or rather than what's happening all around us and all of the madness that's supposed to be holiday season. It's supposed to be, you know, joy and parties and getting together and relationships, and so much of it can just become activities and tasks and tiredness and debt and other things like that, right? Where you just do stuff that you really don't want to do. So in this idea of creating space, that's where I'm coming from. So I was thinking about the 23rd Psalm and how it starts off. In its first verse, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so I could give you all sorts of illustrations and get distracted because the Shetland Islands, most of you know where I'm from. These guys have been there. I'm wondering when you're coming, but, you know, whenever. There's more sheep than there are people in the Shetland Islands. And they're actually really stupid animals. I mean, when you live with them around you all the time, you'll find that out a lot. I was telling Craig and Caroline at the hospital the other day a story of, well, several stories of confrontations I've had with sheep over the years. They run in front of your car, they get in your yard, they eat your stuff, they make noises at 3 in the morning, which in the Shetland Islands in the summer, it's daylight. So they wake you up. I mean, they're horrible animals. Anyway, so I could give you all these illustrations. I'm kind of digressing here. But here's where David talks about the Lord is my shepherd. So I've seen shepherds. I know shepherds. You know, personally, they work with sheep all the time. And they're frustrating animals to deal with. And but there's such a tenderness in a shepherd because of that. Because they're so frustrating and stupid and unpredictable in so many ways. They're actually also very predictable in other ways. But there's a tenderness that comes from this. And in these times that David lived, often the king of a country or a nation or people group was called a shepherd. That was his name. They shepherded people, and that was one of the ways and the roles that they saw themselves over a whole group of people. Now, I don't know if when this was written, David was actually king at the time he wrote this, but it's kind of irrelevant because David always had kingliness in him, if there is such a word as kingliness. There was always something in David's heart that God knew about him, that he had king in him before he ever had the title. He had that in his character, in his makeup. That's the man that he was. That's the man that God saw when he picked him. You know, when Samuel went there and there was all these brothers were lined up and some were handsome and tall and studly and all that kind of stuff. And David was just out dealing with sheep. And God picked him because he saw something inside him of the shepherd, of this leader. And so David himself, I'm going to come back to this later, as a king, whether he had the title or not, but this man was a king. He's talking about himself going to either be a shepherd physically, actually with sheep, or a shepherd of people, being a king. He makes this statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." So even this man who has power, who has authority, who has dignity in him, who has the means to make things happen. We know the stories of David where he said he killed a bear or he killed a lion with his bare hands. We know the story of how he killed Goliath. I mean, this is a tough, self-made man, right? Just like in America, lots of people come here and moved here and just like done it, you know, from the ground up and made themselves whatever they are today. It's awesome. It's great. David was that kind of man, a self-made man, independent, strong, reliable, a leader. The Bible even talks about how mighty men were drawn to David. while he was being pursued for his life by Saul. So here's a guy who was a renegade, a rebel. He had such charisma and strength about him. These other mighty warriors, at the risk of their own life, wanted to be with David and follow him. He was a tough dude. You get the point. He could get things done on his own. And here he is making this statement. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So it's a statement of dependence. It's a statement of humility and reliance on something bigger than himself. I'm going to come back to that in a little while. Because what he says after this, he said, "I shall not be in want." One of the other translations of the Bible, I think it's the Amplified Version, says, "And with him there is no lack." With him there's no lack. So he makes this connection that there's no lack for David because of who his shepherd is, because of where his reliance is, where his strength is in trusting God as his shepherd. Now, you've heard me use this phrase here before. Les has used it as well. We've used it quite a bit, where it's a quote from C.S. Lewis, where he compares the difference between what's called consolable needs and inconsolable needs. And consolable needs are something just kind of quite basic, ordinary day things. I'm hungry, so I go and I eat some food. I'm thirsty, I drink something. I have a consolable need, so I go and I console myself with it. There are inconsolable needs, which are the needs for real love, real acceptance, real peace, real joy, real hope. Now, don't get me wrong, we can mirror those things, and we do this all the time, and this is why we get confused in life a lot. It's because we confuse those inconsolable needs and we try to console them with consolable things. So if I really, really am lacking peace, which is inconsolable, only God can give me, or if I'm really lacking acceptance, which only God can give me, if I try to use a consolable means to fulfill it, I'm in trouble. That's why we start putting pressure on people around holidays in different seasons of life, because I so much need your acceptance that I'm going to go in debt to buy you a Christmas present and have you at my house at Thanksgiving, even though I can't stand having you there. Because I'm so desperate inside. I'm not talking about you particularly, Ron, all right? I'm so desperate inside for acceptance that I'm trying to console it by getting the approval of somebody or someone or something. Or I lack so much peace. And it's an inconsolable need that I have in my soul. In the deepest part of my being, there's nobody anywhere can console it. But when we start confusing it, and then I start going to, you know, I'm going to drink a little bit more. This is where all of these addictions and stuff come from. Trying to bring peace with consolable things for what is only an inconsolable need that David talks about right here. When I think about my inconsolable longings and my inconsolable needs, if the Lord is my shepherd, then there's no lack. I shall not be in want. It's not about having all the money we need and the houses we need. It's about having no lack inside here, because I let the Lord shepherd me to the places where he can fulfill those inconsolable longings. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you don't care about people or anything. Not at all. But we just get it out of balance, and we start asking and expecting things of other people and sometimes of ourselves. We take it into our own hands and start trying to console ourselves and fill up the lack. We try to fill up those things that we're wanting. And we use consolable things for them, and it just actually compounds the problem. Because they never work, do they? And we do this, I don't know about you, but you hear stories all the time. The holiday season, I think, is a brilliant setup for this. Where I just used that kind of silly example of we buy gifts that we don't really want to buy. We spend money that we don't have. We go to parties that we don't want to go to. We hang out with people that we don't really want to be with, and so on and so forth. Now, we all have family members that are not the most awesome to be with. I'm not saying that we don't have them to our house, right? Don't stretch it, okay? But you know what I'm getting at? This season that we're coming into can be super stressful because of a lot of these things, and I'm gonna wrap this up at the end and just give us some challenges to think about of some of the rituals and ceremonies and practices that we go through at this time of the year, that maybe we're going through them because there's a lack. Maybe we're going through them because there is something inconsolable that we want and we need. It's genuine. It's right that it's there. But we start getting distracted and trying to find it in all of these other things and all these other places. And the pressure that comes upon you, I mean, I don't like that pressure through holiday season. I want to be able to celebrate Thanksgiving, even though I'm not an American, obviously, by the Texas drawl. Oh, by the way, I found something I need to educate you. Joy Zepeda informed me. Check it out with him if you don't like what I say next. That the word y'all is actually rooted in the Scots-Irish that came here and settled in America. Marilyn, she's nodding her head. So I think round of applause for Scotland. Why don't we do that? Yeah, see? He doesn't like it. He's from California, so he doesn't care. It's a whole other country. So y'all is actually a Scottish word. So I'm going to start saying it from now on, y'all. All y'all. Okay? So where was I? I totally lost my place now. Zeke, were you paying attention? Where was I? You don't? Okay. So we get into this season, right? And we start trying to, maybe we should be asking God, is there something in here that's getting me messed up? I'm getting confused and busy and into stuff because I'm trying to console myself somewhere in here that I don't need to be. And that's where the journey by the sea came in and why the journal is there, not just for that one month at the beach, but for you to use. And I encourage you, use it through this season. When you start feeling those kind of emotional things happening and stresses happening, I mean, they're like little lights on the dashboard of your life, right? We've talked about this before, too. If the light comes on your dashboard, you don't just go change the bulb, do you? Oh, some people do, right? You go, oh, that's annoying. I'll just change the bulb or I'll pull the fuse out. And then, you know, a couple months later, you're on I-45 at, you know, midnight, stuck somewhere because you didn't go under the hood, right? It's a signal. Emotions are like that. The stresses that we feel, pressures that you feel, are just like those little lights on the dashboard that say you need to pop the hood and take a look. And that's what God wants to do. So use the journal for that through this season. Go there and look for, there's some helps there, some questions to ask, some things to pray, to ask God, to invite God into your space and allow him to speak to you. And that's what this psalm says. It goes on in verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, or still waters in another version. God wants to lead us to those spaces, to the places of quietness and stillness, and where he can speak to us. And when I think about green pastures, for me, I think green, I think things that are flourishing and growing. And to me, in this psalm, it represents life. The still waters represent peace. And that's what so much of us want and lack, especially coming into holiday season, is when it is, especially at Christmas, the time of peace and goodwill, we can end up having so much anxiety, so much concern, so much worry. But God wants to lead you to places of peace. But there's a partnership that we need to have with him where Les taught us this last week. We have to create the space. We have to give room for God to lead us to those places where he can refresh us with life, greenness and freshness, and where he can lead us to places that's still and calm, that he can speak to us. So often we're striving so hard for it, thinking that what life is and what peace and happiness is having lots of parties, lots of activity, so on and so forth, and it can be completely the opposite. So let's read on a little more. So he leads me beside quiet waters. Why does he do this? And this is the hinge of the whole thing here, what I'm driving at, is it says that he restores my soul. He restores my soul. I'm going to just read a few things to you that's interesting from Mark before I talk about that a little bit more. So if God is leading us to still waters and green pastures, it's to restore our souls. It's to fulfill those inconsolable longings that are inside us. So I was reading through the Gospel of Mark this week, and I was just kind of, you know, not studying and just kind of reading through it, just sort of see what's in there. I mean, of course, we've all read it lots of times. And some things just started to stick out to me from the first few chapters. I underlined a few verses. So in verse 1, it says this. They went to Capernaum. This is Jesus and his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he went into the synagogue, started to teach. Further down, it says that there was an evil spirit there, and he commanded it to come out of this guy. And it said the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. Same chapter, still in chapter 1. He goes and he heals Simon and Andrew's mother. It's on the same day, actually. It's on the Sabbath. And then further down, it talks about him going to the synagogues again, which he did on the Sabbath. So it says he kept going to the synagogues and driving out demons and preaching. And then he heals a guy. And then we get into chapter 2. A few days later, it says that he'd come home to Capernaum, so on. And then it says, on the Sabbath, his disciples are going through the fields. And they start eating heads of grain, and the Pharisees complain that they're doing works on the Sabbath. If you didn't understand what that was, it was against Sabbath law to reap, which means to swing a sickle and to harvest. So the Pharisees were interpreting that this picking with your hands was harvesting, which it wasn't, but that's how they interpreted it. So he's being rebuked for that, and Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And it says they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And when he did, they went out and they plotted to kill him. But there's some stuff in here, if you read through that, that you'll see where there's this kind of connection. I started seeing how the Sabbath, the Sabbath, the Sabbath, just in the first three chapters, there's all of this connection to the Sabbath, which is the day of rest, where you see Jesus work, and it's like there's a space where they're in the synagogue. And this is not a plug to come to church every Sunday. That's only one thing. The point is there was this space that when there was a place of quietness and a place of being able to listen, I see this connection of deep spiritual things happening. Is that this man shrieks in the middle of the quietness. This evil spirit in the synagogue starts shrieking. And Jesus commands it to come out. And then there's right after that, there's a leper who's healed. And then right after, Simon's and Andrew's mother, it's like they're on their way home from church. They go to get something to eat. She's in bed with a fever. And he heals her. And then later that night, when the sun went down, it says they brought all these demon-possessed people there and all the sick. And he laid hands on them all and he healed them all. I see all these really powerful spiritual things happening here just in his first three chapters on the Sabbath. It doesn't mean it only happens on the Sabbath, right? The point is that on the day where they're stopped, where they're silent, when they're listening, when they've presented their hearts in the synagogue to learn and to receive something, when they've created this space, there is powerful, life-changing things that can happen. And they do. Again and again and again. Because room is made for Jesus to be Lord of the Sabbath. To be Lord of that time of rest. To be Lord of that offering that you give to him of saying, I'm dependent on you, like David did. The Lord's my shepherd. I'm not going to be self-reliant. I'm not going to pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'm not going to try to make something happen. I'm not going to fix my broken family during the holidays. I'm going to say, the Lord's my shepherd. Where there's lack, I'm going to trust him and make moments of silence. Make spaces for him to come in, to be Lord of it, to be Lord of my rest. It's such a massive and simple act of faith to say, I'm not going to be in charge. I'm going to take the first fruits of my work. So in other words, instead of depending on myself and working every day and making things happen, I'm going to take the Sabbath. I'm going to rest on that day as a statement of faith that I'm trusting God for the rest of this week. That I'm trusting God for every other part of my life, that the things that I cannot get done, the deep spiritual powerful things where there's great lack in my life, I'm going to offer it to God like a first fruits offering. I'm going to rest. And I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to struggle. I'm not going to force it. It's an act of faith, just like David saying, the Lord's my shepherd. I'm a shepherd. This is what he's saying. I'm a king. I can make things happen. I can get lives, I can take lives away, I can spare lives, I can lead a whole army, I can go rout a whole nation, I can kill a giant, I can do all sorts of things. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack because of that. In other words, my means to get things done are not my own arm. We know that scripture, you've heard it quoted so many times, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But a place to let the Lord in is rest. And this is where I'm driving at, and I'm going to speak again on it next week and in the week after. So I've got 3 weeks in a row right here to talk more about this. But it's to encourage you with some thoughts and some places to listen to God about the holiday season that's coming up. That you create space, and you might have to switch some things in it. I'm going to give you a little bit of a personal testimony here, but I want to throw this at maybe to jab at you a little bit. Because I think most of us, I know most of us here, Our lives are pretty good. There's some things going well in life, you know, for a lot of us. And I think this is the hard thing about Christianity, really. It's when things are going well and when you're strong, it's choosing to be weak. That doesn't mean pathetic and feeble. And start finding places to moan about or complain or say, well, I could always pray more. Or I don't mean that kind of stuff at all. I mean, just what David is saying. It's saying, you know what? I'm in control of some things. I'm a king, I'm a shepherd, I'm a leader, but I choose to say I'm still dependent. I'm still lowly. I'm still of the least tribe of Benjamin. That's what he was. I'm still a lowly individual. I'm still in need. I'm always going to be in need of the shepherd. And so how do you, when you're strong and life is going well and you're healthy, be weak? I think that's what's hard about, for me, what being a Christian. How is it when you're full and your life just feels like everything's rocking and rolling and going well and things are progressing? How do you stay hungry? How do you keep saying, God, I'm hungry, like Jesus being the bread of life? And you say, I want to stay hungry, because he says that, doesn't he? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Is that a salvation decision? That, oh, if you do it one time, then you're good to go, you're on your way to heaven? It's every day. We need to eat every day. How do you stay hungry when you're full? Maybe this is the questions I want you to ask of the Lord. Will you show me? And create some space for yourself through these holidays, because you might be so abounding and blessed in life. Great. That's wonderful. But to still be dependent on the shepherd, where there might be areas of lack, the deep spiritual things, not the exteriors, but those deep spiritual things that start to pop up when you create space, when you create a Sabbath and you offer your rest to the Lord. We see that here. These demons start popping up and sick people start appearing and Jesus starts healing them and blessing them and giving them life. Why not create those moments right there? How about when you're whole and you've had some healing, staying broken? And saying, Lord, I'm still broken. And again, it's not walking around, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. A man of unclean lips and all that. It's not that. It's a humility. What about when you feel proud of some accomplishments? David Reed got an award this week. It was a really great thing for him. And from this organization, he was talking about it the other day. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great celebration. And you quite rightfully feel proud of yourself. I did something really good. So how do you stay humble when you're confident? And when the confidence has come from God blessing you and honoring you, that you still keep saying, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what the Beatitudes is all about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's not that we have to be people who live ascetic lifestyles and give up everything and go around moaning and complaining and making ourselves suffer. It's a choice in here to have a Sabbath to rest and to acknowledge before God, he's the shepherd, and everything I want, everything that I lack comes from him. I'm completely dependent on him, even when I'm strong, even when things are going great, even when I'm confident, even when I'm full, even when I'm free, even when I'm whole, that I need to keep offering myself for the Lord to be my shepherd, and let him lead me to the green pastures, to the still waters. That's what the Sabbath is. So for some of you, it might be this. Creating a space. It might be saying no to a party, to a work event, or even to certain family events. It might be worth saying no, because it robs me of pasture land. It robs me of a still place. It might be buying all the gifts that you normally buy and saying, not doing it. And deal with how that works in deep inside you for like, oh no, they're going to think I'm awful. Maybe that's something in there that God wants to talk about. Why are you worried that they think you're awful? Just because you didn't buy them a Christmas gift? Maybe it's buying gifts that you've never done. I don't know. It's a lot of times, Les and I talk about this a lot. A lot of times it's one thing for you and it's the exact opposite for the other person because of who you are. For me, I talk a lot. So my challenge is to be quiet. Right? For some of you that don't talk, you need to talk. So maybe it's letting God speak at those deep spiritual things in you in this space. It's not about the space in itself. It's not about going to the right party or the wrong party or being with these people. It's letting God, it's giving it to God and finding a place to rest and hear him so that he speaks about those deep spiritual things and brings about great spiritual deliverances in your life. and in the lives of those that are going to be around you coming up in this season. Because you're with them from a place of rest. You're with them from a place of listening to God and letting the Lord shepherd you to the places that He wants you to go, to the people that He wants you to be with, to the money that He wants you to spend or not spend, to the vacation that you should take or not take, to the goals that you should set or not set, to the patterns that you've always lived that you maybe ought not to, to the patterns maybe that you should start that you've never had. It's letting Him speak about those deep spiritual things. So I want to end just by saying, let the Lord be your shepherd coming up this season. I'm going to expand on this a little more next week. Let the Lord shepherd you. Let the Lord lead you. Because He has green pastures, fresh life, and He has still waters, which is great, deep peace for your soul. And if your soul needs restoration, that's what He wants to do. That's what Jesus came to do, to restore our souls, to bring us into communion and deep fellowship and intimacy with God. And I want you to make the best and have the best out of this holiday season that's coming up. And that's what it is. It's to meet Jesus, to know Him more deeply, more wonderfully. Amen? Okay, let's say a quick prayer.